The Old Testament reading for the 23rd Sunday after Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 8. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find direct knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us.
The epistle is from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Beloved brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then Jesus said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. You may be seated. My doctor father, the one who is my advisor for my dissertation, has a saying sometimes when someone asks him a question. Person will ask him a question, and Dr. Kolb, his name, he will look at them with this look and will respond with, "Why do you want to know?" Now, he does not do that to be snarky or to frustrate the person. Well, maybe he does that a little bit, but because he can tell the question that's being asked is not really the real question. Today in the gospel reading, Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees. Now, this is the first of three questions in Matthew chapter 22 that Jewish leaders ask him. Here, it's the Pharisees by way of the Herodians, and after this reading in verses 22 to 33, it's the Sadducees. And following that, in verses 34 to 40, it's the Pharisees again after they heard that the Sadducees, their rivals, couldn't pull one over on Jesus, and they silenced them. But lo and behold, he does this to them again. And then finally, the chapter ends with Jesus asking them a question about who the Christ is. And St. Matthew writes, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." And so then, the text today tells you why all these questions were being asked, these three sets of questions. We're told, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him and his words." Now, where this occurs is not long after the triumphal entry. That's in Matthew 21, the previous chapter, on Palm Sunday, and this is during Holy Week. So the Pharisees plotted together to find a way to try and trap Jesus and what he was saying so that they could try to use those words against him in however fashion it would prove profitable for them. But that's nothing new in Matthew's gospel. Earlier in Matthew 12:14, it's written, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." Now, before getting any further into this text, it's warranted for us to just pause a minute and think about what's going on here and not lose sight of the forest for the sake of the trees. So here these men are, and they're trying to trap and trick Jesus. Think about that. So before going on to what happens next, you should already know how this is going to end for them. These guys are trying to entangle God in the flesh. And so the Pharisees, though, set out. They want to do their dirty work. And here then they use the Herodians, those who were sympathetic to Roman rule, to ask this question of Jesus. We're told, "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" So here the stage is set, and it appears to be a trap. So say no, if Jesus says no, it's not lawful to pay taxes, and you undermine Rome. Say yes, and you appear to think that the Jewish rulers and people should submit to their Gentile rulers. So it appears to be a lose-lose situation. Now Jesus, though, he doesn't respond like Dr. Kolb, my doctor father, because Jesus can see through their intent and hearts. He knows what this is all about and why they're asking the question. He knows already, "Why do you want to know?" We're told, "But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'Caesar's.'" So the question is turned around, and it's on to them now. He's not going to play their game. Now they are put in the hot seat and are forced to give answer. The thing about them, the Herodians, however, is they are not God in the flesh. They answer Jesus with Caesar's. It's Caesar's image on the coin. True statement. They are left then with what Jesus said. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Now, Martin Luther preached on this text numerous times throughout his life, and he summarized well this whole encounter. I'd like to share with you a few highlights from what Luther preached that just really, I think, hit to the point of what's going on here. So this is what Luther preached. He said, this is what happens to those who want to deceive and mock God. They mock and make fools of themselves. Here they foolishly seek a teacher of the truth, whom they find in him, though he is not what they thought. He meets them with the truth and hits them over the head with it, so that they reel back. Now they think, we surely have him trapped. If he says yes, then we have him guilty of sacrilege or heresy and of being an apostate Jew who teaches against Moses and the prophets. If, however, he says no, then we have Herod's servants right here. If he falls into their hands, then all is over for him. If, however, he falls into the hands of the mob, then he must die. He must fall into their hands, for there is no other way of answering than yes or no, and none other than these two peoples, the Gentiles or the Jews. Was that not contrived shrewdly enough? Who could get past this when both sides are lined with spears? If they have been assailed with such a question, they themselves would not have known how to get out of it. However, there is a different wisdom here of which they did not know, and of which they were unaware, which is called the wisdom of God. He takes the spears and prongs out of their mouth, turns them around, stabs them with both, and gives neither yes or no as an answer, but forces them to answer and condemn themselves. He truly is a master, as they called him, and he demonstrates that he can answer their slippery questions so that they themselves have to run against his spears and be taken just as they tried to take him. And that's what Luther said. So what does this all mean then? Well, God can't be mocked. The Jewish leaders couldn't do it. The enemies of Christ through the ages couldn't do it. You can't do it. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. So as you hear this all this morning and take this to heart, God calls you to examine yourself. He calls you to seek the wisdom of God. And he calls you to give to God the things that are God's. Well, what are the things of God? Well, repent and believe the gospel. The one who stood before them and so recently had ridden through Jerusalem on a donkey is none other than God in the flesh. The kingdom of God had come and was in their midst, and he's here even now. So you see then in all of this in how God is teaching you as his people, as Christians, to go to your Lord in a spirit of humility. You go to him in repentance and faith. You go to him to listen, not to trap. You go to him to confess, not deny, not to rationalize. A prideful and arrogant spirit goes to Jesus with the goal either to trap him or thinks that he's higher than the Lord and the Lord is his servant who can be manipulated or suit his own whims and desires. Somehow he can find a loophole in what God says or any number of things. But you see, God tells you the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, he will not despise. And so it's also warranted to address what Jesus says in answering their question. They're trying to trap him, but he does still answer their question, or rather, he forces them to answer it. Because there is a temptation also for us, especially with what's happening in our country this coming Tuesday, to rend to Caesar the things that are God's and to God the things that are Caesar's. Temporal authorities come and go and are rightfully due what is to be owed to them. But temporal authorities are not God. The world, this country, is not eternal. And one day will come, it will come to an end. Likewise, God is not a temporal authority. The kingdom of God is not of this world, and it's an eternal kingdom. His kingdom is also not a republic or a democracy. It's a kingdom, after all. And kingdoms have kings. Where you stand in all of this is as a Christian. And so you pray for God's wisdom and you seek to live according to his word. Where God's word and the Christian faith are attacked, or where they are sought to be rejected or undermined, you owe to God what is owed to him. Even if something might have the guise of being a political issue, don't let Caesar take what belongs to God. If God's word has spoken on it, it's not a political issue. I was recently in St. Louis at the seminary there, and one of the professors was talking to me about filling in a local congregation. There's an amendment on the ballot in Missouri to allow abortion even up to birth, along with issues pertaining to things like transgender ideology and a host of other things. So this professor at the St. Louis Seminary, who teaches preaching at the seminary, was speaking against this amendment on that Sunday morning he was filling in as it related to the reading. But just because it's in the public spotlight, it was deemed by some in that congregation to be too political. Oh, that's a political thing. But he then proceeded to show them that the wisdom of God, however, reveals this is not, and something that God's people required in the fifth commandment to defend life and not be willing to party and approve the killing of children in the womb, along with other issues that violate who we are as God's creature, created to be either a man or a woman. So this professor, we were having this conversation, I think we had coffee in our hands, so we were somewhat coherent, was instructing them about what is due God and what is due Caesar. Rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's does not mean that God and his word are rejected or that Caesar silences God and his word. You know this well, with something like the value of them both issue that was on the ballot a little while ago as well. That was right before I came here. And as I was literally writing this sermon the other day, I didn't write it this morning, it was the other day, I received an email. My email pinged, and President Harrison, the president of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, sent out an email to the whole synod. As I'm typing this, literally, right at this point even, too, it's kind of weird and funny, or maybe I'm getting spied on by something, I don't know. That's a conspiracy theory thing, I guess. In that email, he urged God's people to vote as citizens of this country and as citizens of God's kingdom. The title of the email was, "Christians are encouraged to pray, vote according to God's word." So this is a little snippet of what President Harrison, the president of our Senate, said, and he encouraged it as pastors to share with others. So just a little portion. He said, "Vote according to God's word. You do not leave your beliefs behind when you enter the voting booth. You may enter the booth by yourself, but you are not alone. The God who has redeemed you, who sanctifies you, who has made you in his image and is working to complete this work in you, enters the booth with you." What does this mean? It means that when you vote, you must vote for the good of your neighbor. The LCMS does not align itself with any political party or endorse any political candidate, but some things need to be said. Some issues have clear biblical mandates. We stand for the protection of life from conception to death. We stand for the protection of children from predations of the LGBTQ+ agenda. As God's people, we seek to protect the right to freely exercise our beliefs and practices in this great country. Many other issues are also on the table. Workers should be paid fairly. Citizens across the board should not be unfairly taxed. The government should wield the power of the sword fairly and for the good of all. We should consider these issues and make the decision that best serves our neighbor first and foremost. And Jesus, our Good Samaritan, has something to say about serving your neighbor in need. It is not a violation of Lutheran teaching on the two kingdoms to encourage Christians to this task of voting. God calls his people to be salt and light in the world. In our time, this includes voting for the good of our neighbor. That's what President Harrison sent. So you see, we don't assume to approach God in a spirit that thinks we can somehow dictate to God our idea of what is right or wrong, nor do we approach God to try to justify ourselves and somehow silence his voice. There are things that belong to Caesar, such as amounts of taxes, tariffs, what role the country should play in any certain number of issues, or other things that Christians can and do disagree on and still be of the same spirit. And that's good and healthy at times. But it's not at the expense of taking the things of God away. Earthly rulers are servants of God. The Bible teaches that clearly in Romans 13, among other places, and it's not the other way around. So as a baptized child of God who has been redeemed by Christ, who has been called, who has been gathered into the church by the Holy Spirit, you are one who hears all this today and sees your Lord, and you see that he has shown you mercy. You are and have a place in the eternal kingdom, even as you are now in the church on this side of glory. The epistle talks about our citizenship is in heaven. Approaching Christ in faith is approaching him as a righteous one who, when he looks at you, when he looks at you and you approach Christ, as a baptized child of God, he doesn't look and see the malice in your heart, but rather he looks at you and sees and has compassion on you as only he can do. And he hears and answers your prayers. He speaks to you as the good shepherd, and you are his sheep who know his voice and follow him. He says in those words at the intro today, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." So those three traps set by the people in this chapter of Matthew's gospel were an exercise in futility. But that's par for the course with sin and unbelief. They're foolish and a fool's errand. Dear Christians, most especially be at peace this day and know to whom you belong. And know what this means. Your sin is forgiven and you belong to Christ. So no matter what comes your way in this life, be it good, bad, be it joy, sorrow, Christ has redeemed you. And you are his through all of this as you go through this world. Even as you face death, you face it as the victor who has eternal life amid death. You see, that's who you are as his own dear child. And that's who you are together as God's people, as you are the church, his treasure, his kingdom. So rejoice this day and be glad in the Lord and cast your burdens onto him. Find rest in the Lord who was not overcome by those who wanted to entrap him and destroy him, but the one who was and is faithful in all things and took upon himself your sin. Be joyful and be comforted by the Lord, whose things are his, and he gives them to you, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.